Well, brethren, I have to admire your faith. So preaching in front of an open baptistry and teaching under open baptistry, that's impressive. That's good. Now, I want to read one or two scriptures together. And first of all, can we turn, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And read the opening verses of the chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, so that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yet also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now can we turn back to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12 and those relatively well-known verses at the beginning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then finally, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and reading from verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Amen. So I want to really be thinking about an aspect that has got to do with two things, really, and that is who we are and what we are. Now, in life, it's a general thing, it's a good thing to know who you are and what you are, because if you don't, you'll be found wanting. But I think in spiritual things, it's a good thing to know who we are and what we are for two reasons, really. First of all, because it shows an appreciation of the wonderful blessings that we've been brought into, because who we are and what we are is everything to do with the gracious love of God. And there's another reason why, because I suppose if you go out into the town, like it sounds like you do, and you get that open air stomach, and as you wake up in the morning, what you'll realise is this, is people will want to know who you are and what you are as believers. So I think it's a good thing that we remind ourselves of those things. And in a small way, that's really what I want to do this evening, because I want to think about the subject of our priesthood. Our priesthood. I want to think about the priesthood of all believers. And I want to think about it very, very simply, and I don't mind sharing where my thoughts are going to go, so that when you're awake, you can just know where I'm going to go. And it is this. What I thought about was this, that when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, what we know is this, is that there are really two aspects to the priesthood of all believers. And the first aspect is this. We are called a holy priesthood. Well, I don't know whether you necessarily think of yourself like that when you get up in the morning, but you are. We are. We are a holy priesthood. And I want to think a little bit about that, because it really requires us going into, essentially, into the sanctuary of God. And it's the idea of going into worship. That's the idea of a holy priesthood. But we're more than that, because Peter also draws our attention to the fact that we are a royal priesthood. And that is something slightly different. We are a holy priesthood, and it requires us really, as it were, to go into the sanctuary of God to worship. And we're a royal priesthood, which in a sense actually means we've got to go out. And we've got to witness. And we've got to tell others about Christ. And we've got to tell others about the wonderful salvation that we enjoy. Why? Because part of who we are is this, is that we are a royal priesthood. So I want to think about those two aspects, and as it were, to see them in action, I want to think really about three sacrifices that we would give. And I want to think about a sacrifice that is well known in Romans chapter 12, and it's the sacrifice of a person. It's really the sacrifice of each one of us. And I want to turn to Hebrews 13, and I want to think about a sacrifice maybe that we think of quite often, and it's the sacrifice of praise from our mouth. Worship. I want to think about that sacrifice that we have a responsibility. And then thirdly, also in Hebrews, I want to think about the sacrifice of possessions, the things that we have. And so as holy priests and as royal priests, we have a responsibility to be priests who are regularly sacrificing, whether it's ourself, whether it's our praise, or whether it's the very things that we think that we own. Now, there are lovely examples in the scriptures of priests. Now, of course, the ultimate example is our Lord Jesus, although I want to just qualify what I mean by that. It wouldn't be true to say, when we looked at the Lord as he walked on this earth in that unique way, that he would be a priest on earth. That is not true. He is in heaven, of course, but not on earth. But nevertheless, there were lovely priestly features of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we want to think on the one hand of the fact of a holy priesthood, well, there has never been a man on this earth that has brought pleasure to the Father like the Son. And if we're thinking about worship, what a life of worship it was. To think that the Saviour lived on this earth, and he really was, I suppose, it was an act of worship. The fact that he ever came in, the incarnation, the fact that he ever walked upon sinful humanity, the fact that he went to Calvary is really in itself worship. And he is the perfect example, I suppose, of a holy priesthood. When we're thinking about the Lord, of course, and we're thinking about a royal priesthood, well, of course, he's the perfect example of that as well. Because never has there been a man that has been able to preach and to teach the things of God like the Lord Jesus. So no wonder we have in John 7, never a man spake like this man, Luke 4. They were astonished at his doctrine and by his and for his word, because it was with power. And what we see is this: there were some that said, what a word is this. So although we're encouraging ourselves this evening to know who we are and what we are, we need to remember that there is a lovely example given of our Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, the other thing that was on my heart is this, is that for in order us to function as priests, in either aspect really, we need to be no strangers to the sanctuary of God. And when I say the sanctuary of God, what really I'm thinking of is being in the presence of God. Because all good priests should be familiar with being in the presence of God. I was just reading the other day of two lovely psalms that encourage us about the benefits of being in the sanctuary. And I quote Isaiah 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place. It's the idea of the person that lives in the secret place. It's the idea of the person who feels totally at home in the secret place. And what we see is this, is that they abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's good to be able to feel at home, I speak reverently, to feel at home in the presence of the Lord. I don't mean when we meet together, I mean personally, in our individual times, in our quiet times. Because what we know is this, the more we do that, notice the language that's used in Psalm 91, the greater we get of an appreciation of the greatness of our God. Now, if there's one thing that I have to confess before you, it's this, that maybe my appreciation isn't big enough, and it isn't wide enough, and it isn't deep enough. Because what we know is this, is the greatness of our God is infinite. After all, what are we going to be doing in glory in eternity? Surely, in measure, it is about being able to understand the greatness of our God. Well, to do that, we need to be those who dwell in the secret place. That is really the sanctuary. But there was another psalm that interested me, and it was this, Psalm 73 and verse 17. There is another benefit of being found in the sanctuary of God, and it is this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood I their end. That was written by Asaph. Now, if you look at the Psalms, you find that Asaph appears quite a few times. And interestingly, so does the sanctuary of God when Asaph is writing his Psalms. And what he was really saying was this. There was something that made him anxious. There was a problem that he had. And if you read the Psalm, you'll see this. There was a problem that he had that he didn't even want to mention to his fellows because he thought it might stumble them. Now, I'm pleased that there was a great man of God who had things that troubled him that he didn't even want to share, because maybe in the sharing of it, it would almost seem as though it was going to stumble someone else. But his problem was this, and it was a problem that is right through the Psalms. He went into the sanctuary of God in order to seek an answer for it, and the question is this, why is it that the unrighteous seem to prosper? It bothered him. And it bothered him so much that he didn't really want to mention it to anyone else. So what he did was this. I was going to say what he only did, but it was the best thing to do. What he did was he went into the sanctuary, and then he got his answer to the question. And the answer was a specific answer, but really what I encourage us to do this evening is this. If there are things that perplex us, if there are things that we don't even want to share with those nearest and dearest, we come into the sanctuary of God and we lay it before the Lord. Why? Because Asaph got the divine view of things. And he couldn't see it. He was looking down there, but he couldn't see the divine view. And he didn't need to worry about the unrighteous, because indeed their, I suppose, prospering was temporary only. And they were going to enter into death, and they were going to know the judgment of God. But just really, by an aside, if we're thinking about the priesthood of all believers, we really should encourage ourselves to be able to go into the presence of the Lord. But let's come back to my subject. The scriptures tell us all New Testament, notice that, New Testament believers are priests. That can't be said of the Old Testament. But it can be said of the day that you and I live in, that every one of us, the moment we were saved, if we are saved, then one of the many wonderful things that we were constituted is this, is priests. We are holy priests. We are royal priests. Did we graduate? No. Did you get a certificate? No. We got it the moment we were saved. It was a sovereign act of God. And what we see, of course, then is, I suppose, really, it poses a question. And maybe you pose the question and have got the answer already. But as we look around, why is it that a large part of Christendom, I use that in the wider sense, those who would say that they were Christians, and some are and some are not, why is it that that is not the picture in Christendom at large? I suppose my question is this. Why do we look around and we compare the assembly here and the assembly back in Leicester, I can speak of those, and we look around and we maybe look at other churches and that isn't the case? Why is that? Because after all, if you were to go around and say you were a priest, then I suppose people in the world would say, well, I want to see your collar for a start, or I want to see your robes that you've got, or I want to know the day and the date that you were ordained, and you would stand out because there are only a few that would be constituted priests. In fact, as we look around, what we know is that by and large in Christendom, even if it isn't in your face, it would be this. On the one hand, there's the clergy. On the other hand, there is the laity. And when you think about the clergy, it's those who have been ordained to perform religious rites and sacraments, and they alone are known as priests, and that you and I are one. And there are those that are laity, and by the way, that just comes from the Greek, it means of the people, and the laity are not priests, and they don't have a special dispensation, and they don't have that blessing or that standing. But it's very clear from 1 Peter 2 that the scriptures teach that we are all priests. You see, I think as we look around, there's nothing wrong with us appreciating the distinctiveness of Christianity, biblically so, and the distinctiveness of the privilege we have of being in fellowship in an assembly. Where does that line of clergy and laity come from? Well, I think we would probably understand this. It really comes from a misunderstanding of the scriptures, I believe, ultimately. And it comes really from looking at the Old Testament. And as it were, using the Old Testament as the model in terms of how it would work. Now, we've got to remember the Old Testament because there are many wonderful lessons that we can learn from the priesthood in the Old Testament. But what we do know is this. In the Old Testament, indeed, it would only be one tribe, Levi. It would only be of the family of Aaron. That would be priests. And the reason for that, of course, is in that dispensation, as we look at it, that these things were so because there was a distance between sinful man on the one hand and the holiness of God on the other. And what we know is when we look at the Old Testament, Mosaic law, what we find is these things were there in order to keep a distance between the people of God and being in the presence of God. And I'm sure you know this full well, that it was very limited. And to be able to go into the sanctuary was indeed very limited, and only to the high priest, and yet at a very limited time, and you had to go through a process in order for him to be there. But I want to remind us of something. Calvary has happened. And what we know is this, is that the work and the person of Christ is superior. And all that has gone in the Old Testament, although it views Christ, and indeed is Christ exalting, and it was planned by God, but what we know is this, it's been superseded by the once and for all work of Christ at Calvary. And it means this, that one of the wonderful blessings and one of the wonderful things that defines you and I is this, is that we are priests. So just look a little bit then into 1 Peter then, just to see exactly what the scriptures would say was entailed. The privilege and the position. 1 Peter 2, I'm thinking particular verses 5 to 9. What we see is this, is as believers, and we should never really, in a sense, get used to it or take it for granted, we have direct access into the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you think of what we were and what we really deserve, and yet what we find is this, is that we're able to enter in into the presence of God. And our access is not restricted, and our access in a local company is not something that is for the few. It's for everyone. And what we know is this. What is our function then? Then we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I'm so pleased we don't have to offer up animal sacrifices for lots of reasons. But you know what? We don't offer things that are dead. We offer things that are alive. And so just like as we look back into the Old Testament and see those priests hard at work with their offerings and bringing on behalf of the people, what we know is this, is that we also have a responsibility, and I think we should work even harder, that we come into the presence of God and we have something that we can offer. Now, when we look at these verses, what we see also is there are lovely descriptions of other things that we are. So when we see in verse 5, what we see also is that we are living stones and that we build up and constitute a spiritual house. I know that the Jewish believers that were believers that were reading this and listening to this would be so happy to hear about such teaching. After all, when we look in the book of Hebrews, surely on the heart of the writer was this, was that he didn't want the Jewish believers who were saved, faith in Christ. He didn't want them to be hearing the attrition that they had of things were not like you used to have them. You don't have a big temple anymore. You don't have a priest with their fancy dresses anymore. You don't have the big occasions of the feasts anymore. No, the answer in Hebrews is this: we've got something and someone that is greater, that is more precious, because we have Christ himself. But there are spiritual equivalents. So there is a spiritual house, the house of God. Its foundation? Well, its foundation is from the foundation stone, which is Christ himself. What do all the other stones look like? Well, they really take their look from the foundation stone itself, Christ. So we are living stones. I always find it strange, that passage, that the Apostle Peter, is using things that are inanimate to describe the very things that they are the opposite of. A stone is dead. It has no feelings. And yet we're described as living stones. And what we see is that as part of that, we are a holy priesthood. Notice it says holy. We know, of course, holiness is the very character of God. And that's, I suppose, an obvious thing to say. And what we often associate holiness with is moral living. And that would be true. But in the context here, it really means set apart for God. It really means that. And what it means also is that we as believers, because we are holy priests, we've been set apart for God and by God. And I've said already that took place because it was a sovereign act of God. However, it is true that as priests, we need to be holy priests and that we should be marked by holiness, that would be true. Why? Because we're really speaking of that which Christ is. Now, there are two aspects to holiness, if we're thinking about, I suppose, practical holiness. And it was described to me like this. Someone came to me once and they said, imagine a garden. Well, I do have to imagine a garden. I've got one, but I'm not very good in it. And what they said was this, was that a garden is more than the absence of weeds. And I was thinking, where are they going here? Of course it is. Well, I spend my entire life trying to get rid of weeds. But he said, a garden is more than the absence of weeds, because it isn't really a garden. You've got things that are growing and that there's fruit that is being born. And I can see the point they were making, and it's this. In our Christian lives, if we think of holiness as I won't do that, and I won't do that, and I won't say that, and I won't think that, then we really don't have a divine view of holiness. A divine view of holiness is, on the one hand, is yes, we will be marked by not doing certain things, but on the other hand, we'll be marked by fruit. We'll be marked by good things. We'll be marked by things where people will be able to look at us and to be able to wonder where it is that those things came from. But we are a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's every one of us. Does that mean brother or sister? Yes. Does it mean I was only saved 3 days ago? Or do you know what? I can praise the Lord. I've been saved 50, 60, 70 years. Well, the answer is that yes, we all need to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we're going to see what those spiritual sacrifices are in a minute. Notice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What we bring in our worship, whether it is in our life or whether it is through the fruit of our lips, what we know is this, it's going to be acceptable to God. Don't forget, we have a great high priest, and any failure or inability to express things are dealt with by our great high priest. And what we know is this, we can enter into the very sanctuary of God. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? That's what we've done collectively this evening. It would be a strange thing if you described to your friend at work, where I was in the sanctuary. But in fact, that is our privilege of being able to be together, to be able to be in the presence of God. But if we look at verse 9, what we see also is we're not only a holy priesthood, but in verse 9 we are a royal priesthood. We are other things as well. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are a special people for God's possession. That is true, that we should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I think we should never be far away from what we were to what we are. Or put it another way, we should never be far away from what God has brought us out of and brought us into. And there are many graphic descriptions, or they're not, of salvation. And here's one of them. From darkness into his marvellous light. That is what conversion does. It brings us from death into being alive. That is what salvation does. And what we need to be is those who are marked by being able to share that with others. We are a royal priesthood. So I've said already, if we're thinking of a holy priesthood, it's about going into the presence of God. But that's not it. If we're royal priests, we need to get out there and also to be able to speak well of the God that we have come to know. So that means this, that every area of our life, in a sense, is going to be taken up with understanding that we're all priests. The scriptures teach the priesthood of all believers. Does sometimes the expression of it, does that differ? Well, yes, sometimes it does. In the local assembly, of course it does. When it comes to thinking about our responsibility and we're thinking about being holy priests, then there are occasions when the men would rise to their feet and would be able to outwardly give praise of lips. And of course, it would be equally fitting and according to the scriptures and honouring to the Lord that the sisters in the meeting would equally be able to offer their worship, but it would be inaudibly. But the point is the same, is that we have a responsibility as priests. Now let's see it in action. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I know these are well-known verses, but I wonder whether they're well-known because really we probably need to get to grips with them and maybe continually having to revisit them and continue to get to grips with them no matter how long we've been believers. And what is it that we sacrifice? Well, we've already made the point. Our sacrifice are spiritual sacrifices. They are living sacrifices. And there is no better expression of that than we see in Romans chapter 12. I do like the way that the Apostle Paul, he begins this chapter. I beseech you. Did he say, I command you? No, he didn't. Did he lay down his apostolic qualities or position to do it? No, he didn't. Because what you'll find with the Apostle Paul is, of course, there are occasions when he issued commands, but on the whole, he beseeched. Because you see, that's the way of Christ. It is about encouraging. It's about wanting the message to be taken in. It isn't about command. It isn't about duty. But really, the Apostle Paul is well known for using that word beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I like that. By the way, if we're thinking about who we are, well, that's, we are brethren. I don't mean brethren, big B. We've never been that. But we are brethren, as in brotherhood. And what we see is this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. To be what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Well, in a sense, it's very simple to say what it means, but it's all encompassing in our lives. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice means we present our entire lives. Simply, that's what it means. And so we present our lives as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So what the Apostle Paul really is saying is this, is that when he was writing the book of Romans, and right up really to the end of chapter 11, he is really putting down the doctrine of the gospel. And it's lovely to be able to read Romans, because we appreciate from the divine perspective everything that was needed and required and supplied in order that you and I might be justified. But the Apostle Paul has dealt with that. And you might say, well, the doctrine is over. Surely the epistle is about to close. But it isn't, because the Apostle Paul moves on. And in the light of all of that, how is that going to look? And really, one of the first things we see is this, is that we need to sacrifice our entire lives, a living sacrifice. That expression, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, well, that can be seen in two ways, really. The first way it can be seen is this. Reasonable actually can be translated spiritual. It's your spiritual service. But I just want to share one short anecdote about another way that you can view it. Now, there's some of you here might remember our brother Dennis Clapham. We love Dennis. However, he was the master of the one-liner and let it linger. What I mean is, he would say something, he would look you in the eye, and he wouldn't say a word. It was like waiting, who's going to say something next? Am I supposed to agree with that? Am I supposed to acknowledge it's profound? But he was the master of it, and I liked him for that. And this was one of his profound one-liners. And he was really speaking about this. So he invited me to his house. I knew there was a message, and here it was. He said, do you know Paul, the famous cricketer? He's taken a direction I hadn't really thought of. And he said, yes, the great man, C.T. Studd. In case you don't know who C.T. Studd is, he was a man that lived from 1860 till 1930, and he was famous for three things. One, he was a very good cricketer. My brother Dennis liked that. Secondly, he was part of what were called the Cambridge Seven. If you don't know who they are, look them up. And thirdly, he was a great missionary. And he said, and this is where the lingering one-liner went, and it was really to do with these verses. And he said this, I'm going to quote C.T. Studd, and he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no service can be too great for him. And he said that, and he just looked at me. Well, there's not much you can say to that, apart from, I suppose, inside thinking, what a pitiful Christian life that I live at times. But it is true. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no service can be too great for him. And in a sense, what we're doing is we're really fulfilling our priesthood responsibilities. Because you see, we need to give everything to the Lord. Now, as always, when you study the scriptures, it's about thinking about sharing with others. But in fact, what you find is it's about a word to yourself. Now, what we see is the Apostle Paul goes on, and we find that this line of teaching permeates everything about the Apostle Paul. Well, so it should do, because he preached it. And if we were to go over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, what we will see is he spoke about his service, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What he was saying is, every time a soul's saved, it's in a sense my sacrifice. As a priest, this is what I'm going to do. So there was no thought of self. There was no thought of keeping a great list of all those that were saved around greater Europe. What we see is that the Apostle Paul was very, very clear. He was a servant. He was a minister. But also he was a priest. And his sacrifice was going to be the souls that were saved. So he was marked by a priestly character. Now, what we see also is there are some little indicators or helpful expressions that really give a little bit of quality to the fact that we need to live and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And very quickly, what we see in verse 2 is there are really two lessons that we need to bear in mind. And the first lesson is this: if we are living our lives in a sacrificial way, then they should not be characterized by what we see in the world. Now, that is so obvious to say, but actually is a daily challenge to every one of us. Because what we know is this, is the things that we take in that we're aware of, and the things that we take in that we're unaware of, what we know is this: this world wants to conform us to its norms and its moral code and its character, and we would be foolish to think anything else. And although we might like to split the world up into things that seem to be very wholesome and things that are not, what we've got to remember is it permeates everything about human thinking. And it is this, is that we've got to be careful that we are not conformed to the mould that this world wants us to be in. Because what we know is this, is conformity to the world is really rejecting the things of God. It is that clear. So we've got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be squeezed into the worldview of things, because what we know is this. No, because we are holy priests and we have a responsibility to sacrifice our lives in that respect. And so the second thing that we see is, well, if we're not to be conformed to the world, what are we to be? Well, we are to have our minds transformed. That's something quite different. I've mentioned already that one of the lovely things and the purifying things about being in the sanctuary in the presence of God is that we gain a divine view on things. Now that sounds almost as though it's unattainable. It's not. Let's put it another way. When we're in the presence of God, we actually gain a scriptural view of things. We have the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God should transform our minds. Transformation into what? Transformation into thinking as God would think. I speak reverently. It's about viewing things as God would view things. It's about viewing things how the Scriptures would view things. Because that is a totally different thing to being conformed to the world. So first of all then, we have to give a sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice of the person of our lives. But secondly, if we turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. Let's just remind ourselves. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what we need to do now is offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do you know, when we look forward to the millennial reign, when the Lord will have his place, there will be no part in this world where praise to God is not offered continually. We don't know what it's like to be in a world like that, but there will be no place where either people feel restricted and can't praise God, or where people want to enforce, as it were, the opposite. Because in the millennial reign, there will be that praise that will be given to the person of Christ. But in the meantime, we are to be those who offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, when we look in the scriptures, one of the interesting things to see in the life of the Lord was this. Even the demons had an appreciation of Christ. But notice, the Lord is always quick to say that he did not want the demons to speak. He didn't want them to acknowledge that they knew him. Why? And it's because of this reason. Because the only worship that God receives is those of his redeemed. So what a privilege we have of being able to be the redeemed of God and to be able to offer our praise and our worship. We don't have a literal altar. We don't believe in an altar because we have Christ. And what we know is this, that there is no more reason to offer animal sacrifices because things through the sacrifice of Christ have been once and for all sorted out. But what we know is this, is that we need to be in the sanctuary to be able to offer up our praise. And notice, it's continually. I was thinking about, what does that mean? Surely it doesn't mean that every moment of every day I am praising the Lord. I'm not saying that it's not possible to praise the Lord in there without it coming out there. I accept that. But I think really it's the idea of cultivating in our lives the fact that we're never far away from praising the Lord. Do you know, there are some people you meet and you can see it. Have you ever met believers, and I like meeting them, where they're never far away from the expression, praise the Lord? I remember once I went with my father-in-law to Lewisham. That was an experience. Because most of the believers there were African Caribbean. And you could not go 30 seconds without someone either saying, praise the Lord, or an equivalent. And I came away and thought, that seems strange, but the more I think about it, well, that's commendable, I think. Have you met someone that always they say, praise the Lord? I know someone that's very close to me that lives in my house. No, not my wife, my father. He has a lot of annoying habits. But one of the things is this. He'll be standing there, usually with his hands in his pocket, and no one will say anything, and then he'll say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what? He'll have something in his head, and he just like says it. Or he'll have a look, and maybe it's some natural beauty, and he'll just say, praise the Lord. Well, I wonder whether, and I speak to myself, whether maybe I don't say it enough. Lots of things to praise the Lord for, aren't there? You know, we can praise the Lord for the Lord himself. We can praise the Lord for the wonderful work that he's done. We can praise the Lord for all the lovely pictures of him in the Old Testament. We can praise the Lord for the position he's going to have in the future. We can praise the Lord for his wonderful creation. We can praise the Lord for the assembly that he ever brought us into. We can praise the Lord for one another and fellowship we can have together. We can praise the Lord in being able to be comforted when no one else could do it. There's lots of things to praise the Lord for. And really, what we're really doing is exercising our priestly function. And so what we see in Hebrews 13 is this. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now you might think, well, that's all the sacrifice over, but we would have to read and not ignore verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13, and with this thought I'll finish. It is now not the sacrifice of person, nor the sacrifice of praise, but it's the sacrifice of possessions. And so, the writer says, but do good, and to communicate, forget not. Communicate means sharing with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased with. I know that when we preach the gospel, we rightly keep well away from good works, because that would be true. Because when it comes to the gospel, good works have no place whatsoever. However, the moment we are saved, we do speak of Christ in our good works. It isn't that we may have been justified, but what we know is this. You would expect it. There should be a change in our lives. We should be those who express good works. And in fact, if you look at the scriptures, there are relatively few saints of God who are described by being good. There is one that springs to mind, and it is Joseph of Arimathea. He's described as being a good man and a just man. Would you know, you would love, would you not, to have a commendation in the scriptures if that was your commendation in mine? A good woman, a good sister, and also a just sister. Imagine that. But he was a good man. But I tell you what I notice about Joseph of Arimathea. He may well, up until this point, possibly so, have been maybe quiet in terms of his alignment with Christ. Maybe I'm misjudging the man. But what I know is this, is that the eye of the Lord was upon him, and he had taken notice that he was good and that he was just. And look at the service that he had to perform. He had a unique service that only two ever had, and that really was handling the body of the Lord from the cross. A good man, a just man, and I'm going to say in the context of our meeting this evening, I wonder whether he was actually fulfilling his priestly functions, if I haven't got my dispensations mixed up. But what about communicating? What about sharing? What about sharing the things that we have? And by this I will close. I suppose really on the one hand, no one would know that we're holy priests in a sense. But on the other hand, surely everyone should know that we're royal priests by what we're known for. Good works, by the fact that with our possessions that we're willing to sacrifice them. You might say, well, what possessions would I sacrifice? Well, that's a bit like saying, what part of our life, my life, am I going to sacrifice? Because we're very good at subdividing our lives. I do it. I know it. So I have my family life and I have my work life. I don't like those two colliding. I have my private life. I have my social life. I have my assembly life. But in fact, when we look at the scriptures, what we find is none of those things are true. Because as priests, all of our life is sacrifice. All of our goods, our possessions, if it's called on by the Lord, that we need to make available in his service. So just in closing, we can encourage ourselves that there are many things, who we are and what we are. Well, actually, there are many things that we could cover in that. But one of them is this. Is that we have the wonderful privilege of being priests, every one of us. And we have the privilege of being able to offer our praise. And we have the privilege of being able to offer our life. And we have the privilege of being able to offer all that God has seen fit to give us. Shall we pray?